Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Friday afternoon. We are just so happy that we get to be here with you. It's a skeleton crew, but that's because Darren is very thin. He looks like a skeleton, and Brandon's very thin. He looks like a skeleton. I'm not a skeleton crew. That's not in this part of the studio. It's not a skeleton crew, but all these folks have come in and risked whatever they've had to risk to get here so that we could bring you the show, because we love doing it. And we especially love doing it when Monsignor Morris is here with us. Monsignor Morris, a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, who has been a radio host himself, who has been a professor, who's been a director of departments, including, I think you were in head of the diaconate department at one point, weren't you?
I was, yes, sir, I was.
Yeah. So they just give him any job that they've got. They just, Monsignor, do this. And now he is the rector of...
Correct. The oratory of St. Gregory and Augustine.
That's what I was going to say. The rector, okay. As I was just about to say that, I was just talking really slow. It wasn't that I forgot. Also, I have to say, Monsignor Morris brings out the worst in me, because I find him a lot of fun to talk to. During the break, my wife posts on Facebook that you were more fun than I was in Rome. My wife posted that. Come on now. That's not right.
Your wife and I had a great time in Rome. We did. We all had a great, it really was. And it was beautiful of Pam to call in and just to help us reminisce. That was, and I had been to Rome. That was my 20th time to Rome. And I'm grateful for all the times that I've been in different situations. But I really have to say that that experience was probably one of the best spiritual experiences that I had. It was just good. It was great to be there. I'm glad I was able to share the video. I know you guys had not been before. So
no. Right. You saved us from a very bad taxi cab situation, too. I don't know if you remember that, but at the airport.
I do. That was the very first thing. Yeah, we were all worn out. We were like, we just got to get to the hotel. Let's go. So, yeah, no, we were ready to go.
Let's go to it's Ask a Priest this hour, 888-318-7884. Jack in North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio, starts us off this hour. Jack, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Okay, thanks for taking my call. My question, I think, is a little bit of a little consequence, but it's my curiosity is driving this phone call. I'm watching some of the live streamed masses that some of our local parishes, or even there are some national sources for masses. I've noticed that early on, some of the assistants, like the servers, the lectors, were receiving the actual precious body and blood, and now they're not. And I'm just wondering if some kind of guidance went out on this, or is it just a solidarity thing with the rest of us who are not able to attend?
Jack, that's an interesting question, and I honestly can't answer that because it probably may vary from priest to priest. I don't know. We were told, we here in the Archdiocese, that if we did have other people present at Holy Mass, at our private Masses, that they were able to still receive Holy Communion. So there wouldn't be any reason why those people who are present couldn't receive. But again, unless there were changing rules in that particular diocese where it was being live streamed, are you in Bismarck or in Fargo? Archdiocese.
I'm in Fargo.
In Fargo. I don't know if there were some guidelines. It could be as simple, though, as you point out, and that is just out of respect for those who can't receive, they're either refraining from or it was encouraged that they refrain from giving communion to those who were there. So there's no kind of animosity built in. Why do they get to go when the rest of us don't? So, but I'm only hazarding a guess. I don't know for sure.
Okay, Jack.
Okay, well, that'll do just fine. I'm not going to lose sleep over this, but I was kind of curious.
God bless you, Jack.
Sometimes out of a misplaced kind of niceness, people make liturgical mistakes. I remember there was a little liturgical movement a while ago where priests or whoever was ministering to share the Eucharist they were giving it before receiving, as if to say, "Well, no, you receive before I do," which is backwards. You can't what you have received, you give. That's you
correct.
But I think it's out of a kind of politeness, but not really thinking deeply about what are we doing here. You can't give Jesus if you have not received Jesus. That won't work.
That was a very common practice in the late mid-80s, up until really actually the time that I was ordained to the diaconate. That was the parish where I was assigned as a deacon did that. So all of the sacred ministers, the priests, the deacon, the extraordinary Eucharistic ministers of Holy Communion, we all received last. And one of the things that oftentimes happened is that then, because the priest would be the last one to receive, there would be no precious blood for him to receive, which meant – Exactly. And as a transitional deacon, and it was very hard for me to remind my pastor, if he did not receive the precious blood, then the sacrifice that he offered was incomplete because the whole sacrifice had to be immolated, which meant he needed to receive the body and the blood, which is why he always received first. I'm not sure if he ever understood that or got that, but that's kind of what we were dealing with. So yes. And again, what motivated that was if you invite someone into your home, you don't eat before them. You always serve them first and you eat last. So many things wrong with that, but that's where that was coming from. And so maybe I think you're surmising that maybe some of that might be operative here as well. Maybe a misplaced understanding of kind of being nice to people or being sensitive to them. So,
right.
But I don't know. And it could be priest by priest making that decision as well.
Jack, thanks very much for
the
call.
Thank you, Jack.
I always eat before the guests get there and then I eat again after they eat, like I'm being polite. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. Well, I eat while I'm cooking. I eat with them and then I eat afterwards. I just keep eating.
I eat if somebody else is cooking. I just keep eating. And then I seem like I'm polite, but I'm not polite. I'm not hungry. I just ate before you people got here. Sherry in Gurnee, Illinois, you are up next. Your question for Monsignor Morris.
Well, I'm curious about cremains. A lot of people I talk to say, I want to go to Wyoming and throw it off the hill, or put it in a river that I used to like to fish in. My uncle wants to do that. And he said, well, what's wrong with that? He said, what if you're in a plane and it blows up? It's the same thing. Your gases are everywhere. So what do I say to these people? I know the church wants you to bury it. They don't want you just to blow it to the wind, but it's kind of important. And I don't know how to approach it because they just kind of cut me off,
Well, sure, that's a very valid question, especially with the kind of ubiquity of cremation now. Cremation, relatively new in the life of the church. For the longest time, we didn't allow it for a whole host of reasons. And even now, the legislation makes very clear that, no one should enter into wanting to cremate someone or themselves choosing cremation because of a disrespect or a disregard for the body. The body is not just a kind of a coat for the soul. And once we're done with it, you know, the soul is the most important thing. We're body and soul, both of which are saved at the end of time. Our bodies are given back to us. The distinction, though, between, you know, dying in a tragedy somewhere where your ashes then obviously are scattered, and scattering the ashes in cremated remains, is the accident is just that. It's an accident. The intention is not to, in any way, shape, or form, disregard the dignity of the body itself. Whereas scattering ashes can be construed as undignified, not an appropriate way to respect the human person who needs to be buried. And then the importance also of being able to return to the place of burial and to pray. And this goes back to something we were talking about in the last hour in terms of understanding the disposition of the soul, and the disposition of the human person, actually, but the soul particularly upon the moment of death, hell, heaven, purgatory. And purgatory, especially as that place where people go who need to be purified as a result of the sins for which they're guilty, and the need for those of us who are living to offer prayers for them. And to go to the graveside and to visit our loved ones is not just an act of nostalgia, it's an act of piety, to go out of respect for that person and also to pray for that person. And so we have places where we can go to actually do that. And so there are two things that are operative here. One, a need to respect the body, and in respecting the body, number two, to be able to then to continue, in a sense, to interact with that person, although they're not physically with us in their body. Their body still is there on earth in that particular spot where we can come and visit and to pray for them as well. So in answer to your, I believe you said it was your uncle, I would say let's draw the distinction between dying naturally and the dignity that we need to afford separated from a tragedy that might happen to us. And the real emphasis, this is why we go through the trouble of recovering bodies that have been in accidents, whether they be plane crashes, whatever, because of our respect that we want to accord the human body. And that's where I would, you know, when you enter into the conversation, really kind of focus on that. Does that help, Sherry?
Yeah, it does. And one last thing, a lot of people want to put Grandma or Aunt Sue in a little thing on their necklace. And I said, no. I don't think you're supposed to do that either.
No. Again, it would be there. And I'm not even sure how I would describe that other than they're just something that seems to minimize the dignity of that person by carrying them around on us in that regard. That's not how we memorialize our faithful. That's how we keep in mind the bond of keeping our loved ones alive is in the mystery of our Lord. And so in the same way that we don't keep cremated remains on a mantle, we don't scatter, we don't take a little bit of the ash and put that in a locket of some sort and carry that around with us as well. All of those things would not be fitting ways of taking care of our loved ones after death.
Sherry, thank you so much for the questions. It is Ask a Priest this afternoon, and the priest we have with us is Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. If you've got a question, we've got two lines open right now, 888-318-7884, and that means we'll almost certainly get to you before the top of the hour, 888-318-7884. Right now, we still got that free ebook for you on prayer, and we'll probably have it up through the weekend. So it's 20 Answers Prayer. There are 20 questions in there about prayer answered by Father Hugh Barber and Father Sebastian Walsh, two wonderful Norbertine priests who help you with all kinds of insights into prayer, what we're doing, why we're doing it, how to do it in a very simple, readable form. You just go to shop.catholic.com, click the banner for the free ebook, and get your free ebook today, 20 Answers Prayer at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Ask a Priest this hour. And Monsignor Morris is our priest. We should call him, I mean, let's be fully respectful, Darren. We should call this Ask a Monsignor. This should be, when he's on, it should be Ask a Monsignor. All right?
I'm still a priest, though. I haven't ceased being a priest.
Oh, yeah. Okay. We always take Darren's side. Okay, that's fine. Timothy in Ohio is next. Timothy, your question for Monsignor Priest Eugene Morris.
Can you guys hear me?
We can, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, cool. So in the book of Colossians, in the first chapter, when Paul is talking about, Thanksgiving, and it goes on in verse 24, he talks about lacking in Christ's afflictions. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I was wondering, what does Paul exactly mean when he says lacking in Christ's afflictions?
I'm looking at it actually myself right now, just to make sure that I always like to have it right in front of me. So Colossians 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So lots of conversation as to what that particular passage actually has meant. Clearly, there is nothing lacking in the way that we would understand an absence. Christ's afflictions, Christ's sufferings actually are complete and bring about our salvation. What Paul is intimating is because Christ invites us in our own bodies to link our sufferings to his sufferings, thereby making ours salvific, we participate in the salvific work of our Lord, in a sense completing a piece of it, if you will, that would be absent. And again, even that language itself, I don't particularly like. He's really, I apologize for kind of hemming and hawing through this answer. He is indicating that we are allowed to participate in the sufferings of our Savior. I'm going to leave it at that for the. And I know that does. That's not really a satisfactory answer.
Although it does.
Does that help at all?
Go ahead, Timothy.
Go ahead. No. Go, please, Timothy.
Yeah. No. That makes sense. Because I knew Paul wasn't saying that the sacrifice was incomplete. I knew that, but I just didn't know any other explanation, I knew what he wasn't saying, but I didn't know what he was saying. Does that make sense?
Yes. So I'm going to read something to you if I can. This is from St. Mm-hmm. Alphonsus. Can it be that Christ's passion alone was insufficient to save us? Question. It left nothing more to be done. It was entirely sufficient to save all men. However, for the merits of the passion to be applied to us, according to St. Thomas, we need to cooperate. Subjective redemption, by patiently bearing the trials God sends us so as to become like our head, Christ. That is to say, we can cooperate with God's plans through our prayers and actions and even our sufferings, which give us a share in the sufferings of Christ. When a person suffers in the spiritual dimension of the work of redemption, he is serving like Christ the work, or pardon, the salvation of his brothers and sisters. And that last part was a quote from St. John Paul II. So St. Alphonsus is quoting St. Thomas, and the insights from St. Paul all point to that. Paul's phrasing there is to indicate, the best way of explaining that, as the church has understood that, is we are allowed to cooperate through our own sufferings in the salvific and the redemptive suffering of our Lord, and that we need to cooperate in that as well.
Okay, Timothy?
Okay, yeah. No, thank you.
Very good. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Anita in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio is next. Anita, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Okay, hi. Thank you for having me. Hi. I'm over here actually parked in front of St. John's Cathedral in downtown Boise, and last week they were having adoration still for us, and I guess I would say about the day before yesterday they stopped completely, I guess because of what's going on with the epidemic, the pandemic. So I have three Divine Mercy plaques that I ordered from EWTN that I just received yesterday morning, and I feel like there's no way for me to reach a priest for him to bless them, and I desperately need to get one to my son who is in California. So am I able to bless them myself if I have holy water?
Well, I mean, I'm not sure, because the cathedral is closed, that that means you can't still get a priest to bless them. I would call the rectory at the cathedral if that's your home parish and see if you can go up to the rectory and have a priest bless it for you. So the fact that we're not, the fact that we as priests aren't celebrating the sacraments publicly doesn't mean we're still not engaged with people. So I've had people who've come to the rectory. So that would be my first exhortation, is to call and see if a priest would be willing to bless it for you. Have you tried that and that hasn't worked?
I tried calling three times this morning, and it says on the voicemail, the answering machine, it says that it's not a non-emergency, which it's not an emergency, I guess, per se. But when I push the option for that, it hangs up on me. So,
well,
I don't know.
Is the cathedral your home parish, or do you go to another parish?
No, I just come here frequently because I love it. I love the. Yeah. And our church has been completely shut down, St. Mark in Boise. So I can always try to go there, but I just really love and appreciate these priests over here.
Well, I think the most important thing is to get a blessing from the priest himself, who has the power to bless it. You could certainly sprinkle it with holy water. It would not be the same blessing that the priest would impart, because only the priest has the power to bless things and consecrate them for sacred use or for veneration. So I don't know about the various firewalls that different parishes have built in light of the crisis, but maybe talking to the secretary. So maybe don't go to the emergency line, maybe go to the – try to talk to – I would try to talk to someone physically to kind of explain what you're looking for, and that might help then get you a priest who can actually bless – the Divine Mercy image for you. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay. Well, thank you so
much. All right. You're welcome. God bless you.
Yeah, I think probably part of it is just the inconvenience of we normally think, well, I'll see a priest at Mass. After Mass, I can ask him for the blessing. Just where are you going to see him now? Because there's nothing about social distancing that would prevent a blessing. You could stand
not
a few feet away and bless an item. So
exactly.
It's just you got to find yourself that priest. You don't know how to make contact with them right now. Thanks, Anita. Let's go to John in West Lafayette, Indiana, listening on Catholic.com. John, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi, Monsignor. First of all, thank you for taking my call. Secondly, so my question, in one of my prayer books, it has prayers for preparation of Mass, and it says it has some of the prayers as like list them for priests. I'm wondering if there are prayers that are innately like restricted for use only to priests and not for the laity to use.
I don't think those prayers are restricted to the priests. I think they are prayers for priests, because it does have language. I'm familiar with some of the prayers you're speaking about. It has language that is particular to the one who would be offering the sacrifice. And so that would be the difference. it would be like me reading, you know, particular prayers for mothers where they're asking particular graces on a woman about to give birth or, you know, whatever it might be. However, that wouldn't preclude me from praying that prayer or praying over that prayer. So, I mean, if there are things in those particular prayers of preparation that you find beneficial for you to prepare as well, I wouldn't see any reason that would prohibit you from using those prayers.
Okay.
Does that help, John?
Oh, thank you. Yes, it does.
You're welcome.
All right. Thank you, John. Monsignor Eugene Morris, our guest, our number 888-318-7884. And there are three lines open right now. So if you have a question that maybe you've always wanted to ask a priest, you're welcome to call. You don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can call. If you're not Catholic, maybe you just like to know something about the Catholic faith. There's something that you have not understood about it or you've wanted to ask somebody. This is your opportunity. And of course, if you're Catholic, you're always welcome as well. 888-318-7884. Rosalie in Oklahoma. You are next. Hi, Rosalie.
Hello.
Thank
you for taking my call.
You're very welcome. Your question for Monsignor.
I have a friend who was told she cannot receive communion because she is divorced. And I was under I understood that anyone who was divorced, as long as they were not remarried or in mortal sin, could receive communion.
That's correct. So your friend is not remarried?
No, she's not remarried. She says she's just, you know, she's not going to even think about it.
So
not dating or
no. It's one of those almost kind of fine print canonical realities because, in part, So here's the difference. I don't need to know all the specifics of how they arrived at that situation. But particularly for those persons who have been divorced and didn't initiate it and therefore are in a situation totally out of their control, the church recognizes that they're still married. They've not done anything that would impede them from receiving Holy Communion.
I want to let you expand on that a little bit when we come back. Is that all right, Monsignor?
Sure.
All right.
That'd be great.
Okay, Rosalie, hang on. We'll flesh that out a bit because many, many people have that question, and I want to make sure we get them the fullest answer we can from Monsignor Morris. 888-31-TRUTH, the number, right back.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask a Priest. Rosalie from Oklahoma is on the line, and Rosalie was asking about whether a divorced person who is otherwise not in a state of mortal sin can receive communion, to which Father answered yes, because that's an easy one. But you were elaborating a little bit on how you were saying this is kind of stealth in a way.
Yeah, I think I was under the misconception as well as a newly ordained priest, and this was explained to me by a priest friend of mine, that it's an important distinction that needs to be made, in part because the church's position in this regard actually defends the sanctity of marriage. Even when marriage may be subject to a civil tribunal, there is the ecclesial tribunal that needs to make the final decision as to the nature of a marriage. And an individual who, through no fault of their own, finds themselves divorced, has not put themselves outside of the church or made themselves unfit for the reception of Holy Communion any more than any other person would be who may be aware of not being adequately prepared or sin. So I would say to Rosalie, your friend should be free to go to Holy Communion and maybe want to revisit what that priest said. Maybe he was absent some information that would help him get some clarity about the situation.
Okay, Rosalie?
Yeah, thank you so much, because it wasn't a priest, it was a deacon. And I don't know how long she has been not receiving communion, but she was telling me how she's so heartbroken over that. So I really appreciate you taking the time and explaining that to me.
Well, you're welcome. Please, thank you very much. God bless you too. Thank you.
Thank you, Rosalie. Appreciate that. It is Ask a Priest Day today at Catholic Answers. We still got a half hour, and we got one line open. If you dial, you'll probably be, we'll get to you. 888-318-7884. Up next is Sandy in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Sandy, your question for Monsignor Morris.
When you talk about the appropriate treatment of remains, I remember that a few years ago I had both of my knees replaced, you know, obviously with metal, and they took out the bone. And at the time, they asked me if I wanted to keep it, and I didn't know what I would do with it. And so I said no. Was that the wrong thing? Should I have kept that until they bury me, or is that an okay thing to do? Have it disposed of.
I didn't even know that was an option to to get your bones in that regard. So
yeah.
I'm glad we're all laughing a little bit. It's not funny, but I mean, it is funny. But so my answer is kind of off the cuff. I would say I think your instinct was actually a legitimate one, and that was what would I do with this? I mean, there's no real reason to save it. Hopefully, the bones were properly disposed of. And So I would say the short answer is no, you didn't do anything wrong.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Sandy. I don't know why I found that question entertaining. I apologize for finding it entertaining, but the way you said, I didn't know you could receive your bones.
It seems like there would
be a law against that. Yeah, we removed part of your body. Would you like it? Like, no.
Why? But then again, it's your body. So, I mean, I guess I understand that. I mean,
I guess
it's really not anybody else's to dispose of. So I'm sure there's a law somewhere that requires that they ask people what to do with that. I'm sure there is.
Right.
So that, I don't know. I don't know that, though.
I don't know. I should have asked Sandy if she's feeling better, though, if her knees are feeling better. That was rude. I started the show by not asking you how you're feeling. And now I get to Sandy, where the obvious compassionate question is, are you feeling better now that you have your knees replaced? And I didn't even ask. Man, I'm going to feel bad about myself all weekend. Michael in Bryan, Texas, you are next. Michael's listening on Guadalupe Radio. Michael, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi, can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
What?
Okay, just making sure. My phone case is weird. It's awesome to be on the show with you guys. I'm very curious. I've been seeing the moon going around.
I don't know what happened to your phone, but I lost you there. You became just a muddle. You became like the lady who teaches Charlie Brown for just a quick second there.
Can you hear me now?
Kinda. Well, maybe just shoot it out real quick, and we'll see if we can get it.
Okay. Well, since the Pope said that
the Pope said that since we can't go to confession, we should just confess directly to God. My question is, when this is all over, what's the point in going to a priest if we can just go to God anyway?
I didn't know the Pope had said that we couldn't go to confession. So I guess my first statement is I hope that you are still in a place where confessions are being heard. I know that this is some places kind of went to very kind of draconian responses to the pandemic and are admitting to no sacraments whatsoever. We have here in the Archdiocese been blessed to continue to be able to celebrate confession on a regular basis, baptisms, funerals as needed. Again, with the caveats that we protect ourselves and protect others as well. But it's a legitimate question. Why would we go back to confessing sins to the priest? So actually, you know what, Michael, I take that back because the Apostolic Penitentiary came out with something today about general absolution. That's and that may be what you're referring to. So first of all, just so everyone knows, the Apostolic Penitentiary is the congregation in Rome that's devoted to the internal form, which is basically the sacrament of penance, but also spiritual direction and the dispensation of mercy. And it's the one congregation that even when the Pope dies, the head of the sacred penitentiary keeps his job so that God's mercy will continue to be available. So general absolution, which is what they were talking about, at least from the Roman document today from the Vatican, is given in extreme circumstances where people aren't actually able to confess sins to a priest. Obviously, in the midst of a tragedy, a plane or something of that nature, and there's no priest available, you know, death is imminent, or the priest is available, he could give you general absolution, pardon me, in that particular instance. Or the one that they outlined today was because priests, like everyone else, is sheltering in place and they don't have access to the sacrament, the priest could legitimately impart general absolution. But the thing that people forget about general absolution is once the situation has resolved itself and the individual is able to return to normative auricular confession, they are required to do so, meaning you can't go from one general absolution to another to another. And the reason why is confessing sins first of all, general absolution actually lacks the confession of sins because you don't actually have to say them out loud, or the converse, where if you were just to confess your sins to God, what's absent there is the real mediation of the church in the person of the priest who holds the keys to the kingdom. He can bind and he can loose. So we confess our sins to a priest because we are obligated to voice our sinfulness. And that voiced sinfulness needs to be received by the one person, the church, Christ, who can actually receive it and forgive us our sins. In extreme circumstances in which we find ourselves now, we want to make that mercy as available to everyone as possible. But once that extreme circumstance has dissipated, so would the extreme response, and we would go back to what the normative response, and that is going to confession physically with the priest. Does that help, Michael?
It does, but I still don't understand how that fits with Romans chapter 8. It says likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. So if the Spirit intercedes, why would I need a – I just don't understand.
Why do we need a priest if we've got the Holy Spirit interceding for us with deep groanings? Then why, Father, do I need a priest?
Because one of the – I guess there's a kind of false tension being set up there, because the priest – especially in his sacramental role, stands in the person of Christ, and as standing in the person of Christ, he's involved in, by virtue of being ordained, he's involved in dispensing the mercy of the Lord and does so by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that he received at his ordination. So we need priests for all of the sacraments as the person who normatively dispenses these, because what he does in each of the sacraments, he does in the person of Christ on behalf of the church. That's not then in conflict with the Spirit, as if somehow, because that would then be true, why do we need the church at all? If the Spirit is the only reality we need, then there is no need for the mediation of the church. And clearly we need the church. The church is Christ's spouse, his body, the normative means that he has given to us by which we continue to interact with him and we receive the abundant blessings and graces he wishes to bestow upon us. Michael, does that help?
It's an answer for sure. I'm still doing some digging scripturally, but I've been finding some contradictions that have made me question some things, and that's just
perhaps
my own reading of scripture.
Maybe.
Well, and I would also go ahead. Sorry, please.
I was just going to say maybe they're apparent contradictions. They may be contradictions that will work out as you study. But Monsignor, go ahead.
I was just going to say too that, you know, the church stands on the great pillars of tradition and scripture. So some of our answers aren't going to necessarily be found exclusively explained in sacred scripture, but rather as part of the church's whole tradition. Especially when we're looking at the New Testament canon, the sacramental life of the church in some ways precedes the sacred scripture. We were, before Paul was writing his letters or the gospels were being written, the church was still doing the things that the Lord had asked them to do, binding and loosening, baptizing and celebrating the most sacred Eucharist. So when we're looking at scripture, we also are looking at it with and through the lens or the other reality of sacred tradition as well, and then the magisterium, which has the authority of incorporating all of those together, sacred scripture and tradition. The catechism at the very beginning in that first section does a beautiful job of talking about divine revelation, sacred scripture, tradition, magisterium.
Michael, thank you. I appreciate the call. Monsignor, here in San Diego, I was reading this morning, there's a pastor of one parish who's having drive-up confessions. He's just waiting in the parking lot. People drive up. He hears their confession while they stay in their car. And absolve them. It seemed perfectly fine to me.
It does. I mean, if indeed we've arrived at a point where we're not allowed to have confessions, which obviously sounds like in some places they can't go into church for confession, that is that seems to be a legitimate response. People don't have to be in contact with people staying in their cars. So, and it has the elements. It has the people, the priest and the penitent. It has the elements of confession, which are confession, contrition, satisfaction, I'm actually missing one. And then the penance imposed by the priest himself. So, pardon me, an absolution imposed by the priest. So all of the pieces are present there. So I think, again, we're trying to respond to extraordinary circumstances. So it by its very nature, it's not going to, in a sense, all fit well, if you will. So
I remember hearing about Damien, St. Damien of Mount Molokai. He used to have to row a boat out into the ocean, and then the priest would hear his confession over the side of the ship because he had leprosy and he couldn't leave Molokai. So
correct.
The priest would just stand on the side of the ship, and basically Damien would kind of shout his confession up to him, which—
right.
I don't really want to do that. I have a bunch of sailors around. I don't want to shout my confession out to the priest. But,
well, yeah.
But he's a saint.
And I'm assuming he is. And so I'm assuming that part of that would have been, too, they would have created enough opportunity for some kind of anonymity. But again, what you're pointing out there is there have been times in the life of the church where we have needed to make appropriate accommodations because of these, you know, extraordinary circumstances.
Yeah. Monsignor,
and that is—
Sorry, Monsignor Eugene Morris, our guest. Several more calls. We'll try to get to everybody before the top of the hour. It's Ask a Priest today on Catholic Answers Live. Right back with that right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets.
We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul Street Evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
A priest with Monsignor Eugene Morris this hour. Jericho in San Mateo, California, listening on Catholic.com. You are up next. Jericho, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi, Monsignor. My question is in the Catechism, and I think paragraph 1368, there's a phrase that says, in the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ becomes also the sacrifice of the members of his body. The lives of the faithful, their praise, sufferings, prayer, and work are united with those of Christ and with his total offering, and so acquire a new value. Christ's sacrifice present on the altar makes it possible for all generations of Christians to be united with his offering. So I have two questions regarding this. The first one is that in God's plan of salvation, is it required for the sacrifice of the church body to be added or bundled up with the sacrifice that Christ had already made on the cross? Is that a requirement for salvation, for the salvation, the God's plan of salvation for mankind? And the second question is it only in the Eucharist that something like that is celebrated? Meaning, is the Eucharist a reflection of that fact, that our works take on a greater meaning, or is it by the Eucharist that it makes it possible?
So let me tease out your first question. When you say, is it the plan of salvation through – I'm trying to figure – are you talking about – so maybe to parse this out maybe more concretely, is it necessary that people participate in the Most Holy Eucharist concretely for salvation? Is that the question you're asking?
I think the question is it necessary for the people to sacrifice and make that sacrifice count as part of Christ's sacrifice or added on top of Christ's sacrifice?
So two things to distinguish there. First, it is necessary to sacrifice, period, because of the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. What the Catechism, and I don't have the Catechism in front of me, but the Catechism is addressing, though, that when we bring the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist and the sacrifice that it represents to us, so it makes present continuously the merits of the cross, allow the sacrifices that we endure to take on meaning, to take on more meaning. So this is why we are enjoined to link our sufferings to the sufferings of the Lord. We can suffer quietly, we can suffer by ourselves, and there can be value to that. There's going to be greater value, intensity added to our suffering if we are able to link that suffering to the Lord, and of course, bringing it to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, where we continue to have access to the meritorious reality of the cross, is what gives meaning to the sufferings that we endure. That would be question one. Question two, I would say, yes, there is something unique about the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist in that it is by the Lord's suffering that now all suffering makes sense and becomes redemptive. So prior to the Lord's sacrifice, there was still suffering, and we were encouraged to do that, but there would have been it didn't have the objective effectiveness that our suffering can now have if, again, we bring it to the Lord himself. And that's because the Lord's suffering gives definitive meaning to all of the sacrifices that are made after his sacrifice. His is the perfect sacrifice, foundational and contextual for any sacrifice that comes after. So that also means my individual ones as well. Does that make sense?
It does. Thank you. And does the Mass sort of effectuate that, or does the Mass just represent that truth?
Well, the language is the same, although the nomenclature is different, or the intent is the same. So we're very clear that the Church is not repeating or duplicating. She is continuing to experience the effects of that first act, which is not bound by time and space in its ability to impact us. So the language that Trent used, because this is when this issue became kind of the neuralgic one that it remains today, what is the nature of the effectiveness of the sacrifice? If Christ's sacrifice on the cross is effective, why do we need another? And the Church says we don't need another. What we have is a different manner of the same effective sacrifice, a different mode, but it's the same sacrifice. Christ was the bloody sacrifice on Calvary. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is the unbloodied sacrifice as well. But both of them, the same victim, the same priest making the same offering. And they use the language of re-presenting, re-presenting. That's not the Latin. The Latin is more precise than that. But it is. It's that it's making it continuing through the act of representing. So through the things that God commanded us to do, we make available those things that God, that Christ wanted to give to us by his sacrifice.
Jericho, thank you. I'm going to go just because I want to make sure I get as many in as I can with Monsignor today. Thank you for the questions, Jericho. Up next is Susan in O'Fallon, Missouri, listening on 1460 AM. Susan, your question for Monsignor.
Hi, Monsignor. First of all, I want to thank you for this program. You've really answered most of my questions, but I'm wondering about the seminarians. Are they able to continue their studies? And second, will you be able to participate in our radiothon this year?
To the first question, seminarians are continuing their studies. They're doing online like so many other students at every level are doing. And yes, the Radiothon begins on Monday, 6:30 in the morning, I believe we're starting, and I'll be right there with you, Susan. So I hope to hear you.
Awesome.
All of the Radiothon will only be call-in. We're not going to have any people in studio except for the hosts themselves.
Susan, what station do you listen on?
Covenant Network.
1460 AM. Covenant?
Covenant Network. Okay, so Monsignor will be raising funds for Covenant Network. All right, well, another thing to pray for. We'll pray for that to be a very, very successful fund drive. So they get you on there.
Yeah.
And then they just
they
raise millions because it's Monsignor Morris. Is that what happens?
We do not, unfortunately, but we do well. And I have to, I'm amazed every time I've done this by the generosity of our listeners, because as you well know, we're a non-for-profit, so we need people to call in, and I'm just amazed every year.
Yep,
people call in and continue to help us do this. So thank you.
It is amazing. You know, I was watching today after they did the papal blessing on EWTN, they finished it and they went right into this biography of Mother Angelica, and it's amazing that it's the same now as it was when she started. That there's a person, say, at Covenant Radio who gets the station going, and there's people that help and cooperate in that, just like they did with Mother. And then there's people who come along and sustain it year after year after year and make it grow. And it's like this little miracle that keeps being repeated all around the country, all around the world, with these radio stations and TV stations and internet apostolates. It really is amazing. I mean, in many ways, Mother Angelica represents the start of it in a certain sense, but which just her stepping out in faith. But it's wonderful that you can have a network like Covenant Radio Network, and a few times a year you come to ask people for help, and people help, and it keeps going. It's really magnificent.
It is absolutely incredible, and it's a testament to both the generosity of the listeners, but the power of our Catholic faith, and the desire that people have to want to participate in this great arm of evangelization. And you know better than I, Si, how valuable and necessary, not only in times of crisis, but in general, how many people whose lives literally have been changed, and some even saved by what they've heard on Catholic radio or the answers they've received at Catholic Answers Live. So, and sharing that with people just, you know, convicts them to want to be a part of that and continue to make that available. So,
well, you probably know a side of the story. I don't, because I was talking with an abbot one day at the abbey near my house, and he was talking about how media is just destroying the family. And I don't remember how I asked it, but I was like, really? And he said, yes, I hear the confessions. And that convicted me that we need an alternate media. We need one that doesn't destroy the family, that builds up the family.
That is one of the things we say constantly, is the importance of Catholic radio and Catholic Answers. So,
may we have your blessing before we go, Monsignor?
You certainly. The Lord be with you. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. God bless everyone.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor. Thank you. It was really generous of you to do 2 hours with us on this Lenten Friday.
God bless you.
I hope we'll get to do it again sometime, and more people can call and talk about how they have more fun with you than they have with me, and we can continue the tradition. We're off. I hope that you enjoyed these hours. I'm sorry to the callers that we didn't get to, but we'll be back here, God willing, doing this again next time on Catholic Answers Live.
I feel silly trying to make up prayers myself. My mind starts to wander as I'm speaking to God. I just don't have time to pray. Do you recognize yourself in any of these statements? If so, we have a book for you. In Pray Fully, best-selling authors Michelle Fanley and Emily Jaminet share the rewards and frustrations of their own prayer journeys to create a practical guide that combines testimonies, tips, and journaling space to help you spend quality time with God. Whether you want to learn how to pray aloud in a group or stop your mind from wandering during prayer, Fanley and Jaminet have practical advice and the real-life experience to help you overcome obstacles to everyday prayer. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LEARN2PRAY. That's Learn, the number 2, pray, to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.